message will be on false prophets and the Antichrist. What is the difference? This is Malcolm Out Loud here. Welcome to the show, the messages. And I want to bring to you Vasula Rudan, on the other side of the world, as always, from Greece. Hi, Vasula.
Hello, Malcolm.
It's great to talk to you this morning again. And I want to focus today's message, if we can, on I think something that is very important to everybody. I mean, this seems to come up a great deal, Vasula, and it's about false prophecy. So now I want to bring back to some of your notes and some of your messages, and you say here in some of the readings I see here, there are many antichrists today, you say, because when one denies the divinity of Christ, he becomes an antichrist. When one suggests and sows seeds of doubts on the resurrection, claiming that Jesus did not resurrect with his body, but that it is only symbolic, then they are too the persecutor of the word. Tell me, if we could start here, what is the difference that we should understand between a false prophet and the Antichrist?
Well, there's a slight difference. A false prophet is someone who's teaching other religions that has nothing to do with the truth which is Jesus Christ. And they promote their kind of religion. For instance, many people have fallen into the beliefs that crystals can heal you and all that. Maybe there is some effect on the body, but the real healer is the Holy Spirit. So they go around, they sell their books, they have meetings, they're paid for their meetings, and it's in the end it's a question of money. They earn money on that. They pretend they are coming from God sometimes, that they are messengers of God, and they are all inventing things, you know. These are false prophets, and they are dangerous. It's not, you can, even in the scriptures, it is written, whoever denies Jesus Christ is an antichrist.
So
it's the denial of the divinity of Christ.
Okay.
Not only the divinity, but that Jesus Christ is God, is the second person, divine person of the Trinity. You understand?
I do. So let me ask you this. When you talk about other type of religions like Mormonism, for instance, or Islam, which don't believe in, so would we consider these antichrist?
No. Antichrist also is, it depends. If they persecute Jesus, the Christians, then they can say they are persecuting Christ. And the Christians, they are, because they don't believe that Christ is God.
Right.
He's a second person, divine person of the Trinity. The Muslims believe in God the Father. So you see, the Jews believe also of the Creator, God Yahweh. So, we are Christians, and of course there will be other listeners of Christians, and they will say, well, you know, what is she talking about? You know, is only Christianity the truth? Yes, Christianity is the truth. Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the life, and the truth.
In Matthew 24, verses 11 and 12, it says here, Jesus warned us of these times. He said, many false prophets will arise. They will deceive many. And with the increase of lawlessness, love in most men will grow cold. Then, so when you see the disastrous abomination of which the prophet Daniel spoke, set up in the holy place, then those in Judea must escape to the mountains, etc. Tell me about this verse here, please.
Well, Jesus explains it in different ways, but I'll tell you one which is very simple. This prophecy that comes from Daniel is actually happening right now. And these are the times where Jesus was telling us to focus on, which are the end of times. Now, what's happening? You know that the Orthodox and some Anglicans and some Catholics, also, I mean, I'm just saying Christians, when they do the Mass, the liturgy or the mass. You can call it liturgy or mass. They have the altar, and the sacrifice is being performed on the altar of Jesus. We have the Holy Communion afterwards. So these places that were big cathedrals, big churches, are being sold today. Many in Europe. Many. I have no idea if they are 18 or 20 or more than 20, but at least 18 or 20 have been already sold. And the altar, which is so holy, is left behind. And they are sold to be casinos, to be hotels, to be cafeterias, and the sort. That same thing. So when that altar is put there, they usually leave it like there. They can turn it into a billiard table. They can turn it into a bar where you can offer the drinks. They leave it there. And that is the abomination that has been erected into the holy place.
Wow. Wow. That is truly amazing.
The Daniel prophecy, it says where the perpetual sacrifice was being held. The perpetual sacrifice is the Holy Communion, the sacrifice of Jesus.
You know, it almost sounds, as you describe this in the big churches in Europe, as just a complete breakdown of Christianity and where we are today, the fact that they're using them for these things, you know?
Yes, they are using these things, and they leave the altar there. The latest one, I've found out that they have turned it into an alpinist's entertainment. That means the walls of the cathedral that are so high, they've kind of patched them up with some sort of false rocks, so that the alpinists train themselves in there. Can you imagine in that holy place?
It's hard to imagine, quite honestly, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, you're saying in your notes here, these false prophets are the false teachers. And I want to say here, the most dangerous ones are the neo-theologians who are multiplying today, and because of their apostasy are propagating their own self-made conventional and rationalistic law. The Lord says that their law is like poisonous food. They teach that Christ's resurrection is symbolic, and that the miracles Jesus made are also symbolic, and that the miracles that occur today simply do not happen. This is some pretty strong words, Vasula.
Well, we have had people with me when I was hearing, even from a bishop coming. I was in that time in Rome, and that bishop was very disappointed when he heard the seminarians come back to him and tell him, "Do you know that our teacher, the theologian, that our teacher told us that the resurrection is symbolic?" And he was shocked. And I was there and I heard it. So this is happening a lot. Another bishop, and that was in the States, I'm not going to give you the names, but after we talked, he said to me, "I am in such pain when I found out that my two priests I had here in my church, I found them throwing away the rest of the Holy Communion in the sink." And why? Because they don't believe that it is really the body and blood of Christ. So this is happening today, and they keep saying that everything is symbolic, like the three wise men that went to visit Jesus in the manger. Mm-hmm. I heard the priests once saying that this was symbolic. So if that was symbolic, everything is becoming symbolic, because the sages, these wise men, had told Herod then, had asked him information, where could he find Joseph and Mary and this newborn baby that was Jesus, because he intended to kill him, you know. And he slaughtered anyway all these young babies, this Herod. So if this is also symbolic, I don't know what's, the truth in the end.
Vasula, if those that are saying this is symbolic, and you know, it's odd that we talk about this here. I just heard the other day, there was, again, a group of Muslims that were talking about the comparison of Islam and Christianity. They used the same words, symbolic, in a way that referred to, again, Jesus Christ and the resurrection and all. And so these these people who do this, and as you mentioned, pastors or fathers or bishops or what have you, this has got to be a sin, is it not?
You know, Malcolm, I don't want to blame the Muslims, because the Muslims have another, they have their Quran, they've learned from the Quran. What I'm focusing on now, I'm telling you, that there's no excuse, are the Christians. The Christians, theologians, and they don't need to be a priest, because theologian can be just he learned to be a theologian just to have his work as a theologian. These same theologians, some of them, I'm not blaming all of them, but we heard of some theologians that do not believe in the resurrection. They say this was symbolic. They don't believe in the Old Testament. And even that I heard from a priest as well, that Moses at the time had turned with his words the with his rod, the river into blood, the water turned into blood. Oh, they said, you know, this was some sort of season with red sand coming up. Come on. I mean, Jesus has been saying that many of these who have lost the essence of the supernatural, they are describing the scriptures as most of it is symbolic. And they are dangerous.
Well, again, I say to you, if those who say that, is that not, I mean, to me, that would be a sin, isn't it?
Well, God is the judge. God is the judge.
Well, okay. All right. Back in 1992... in Christ's own words from the messages, I want to read to you. Beware of those false teachers who tell you that my Holy Spirit cannot descend to perform miracles and wonders. Beware of them who condemn my Holy Spirit, who today reminds you of your foundations. Beware of them who keep up the outward appearance of religion, but reject the inner power of my church, the inner power, which is my Holy Spirit. Vasula, I want to ask you, when I read this, the word that comes to my mind is almost like hypocrites, I guess is the word that comes to my mind. But, you know, those that have an outward appearance of religion, but reject the inner power of my church and the power which is my Holy Spirit. What do you say to that?
Well, Jesus seems to say that they could be very good speakers, just speakers, but they don't believe in the act so much in the action of the Holy Spirit, especially in our times, which is like a second Pentecost being poured out, you know, the Holy Spirit, because we have talked previously about the reason that apostasy brings God down to us to put, you know, send us special gifts and special graces to remind us of our foundation. Now, if they have lost the essence of the Holy Spirit's action, and when you tell them, you know, the Holy Spirit gave me a vision or gave me a message for our times, instead of studying it with discernment, they would just throw away everything. And that is very dangerous. One, because that message that has been sent, for instance, the messages of true life in God, does a lot of good and a lot of conversion. People who were not going to be converted at all, because they were not converted, and they get converted, change of heart, and they go back to their church. And they are stopping, if they persecute sometimes these messages, they are stopping these people because they are prohibiting sometimes that to go to the meeting. Secondly, which is worse still, if it is because God is speaking in our times because of his great mercy, and they do not accept it as the kind of merciful call from God, blaming that this cannot happen, it means they diminish the mercy of God into such a way that it becomes, in the end, a blaspheme to the Holy Spirit. Because if you misjudge and do false judgment on a person who has the gifts, to gifts for the benefit of the church, and you say that is no good, that is not true, or this is from the devil, then you are kind of attacking the mercy of God.
There is so much to, when you read through these messages, and there's so much to take from this, Vasula, within God's word here. And, you know, I love reading so many of these because they really speak. Again, I think it was Father Gavin Ashenden, actually, who said to me on camera one time that, which was, you know, he looked at the messages as God talking back to us versus different than the Bible. And he kind of put it in such a way. He said it a lot more eloquently. I'll have to remember to look that up. But you know what I mean? He really put that out there with the messages and thought, this is today's world of where God speaks back to us. I guess that's the way you'd look at this, right?
Yes. God is free to talk when, especially when we go into very hard times, he's free to talk whenever he wished to. And you cannot question God.
You say here, again, that their voices rise higher than God's voice. Their teachings are based on the light of their apostatic spirit and not on the divine light that comes from God. God is replaced by beliefs like self-realization. From the outside, they might appear that they are doing great things, like progress of the environment, progress of the youth. But in reality, they do not give space for the action of the Holy Spirit to breathe in them and renew them. So this is interesting to me because you always talk about God's voice versus your voice, and you always say, lower your voice so you can hear God's voice. Speak to me a moment about that.
Well, you know, there are people who unfortunately have left completely God because they don't believe in God's power, they don't believe in prayer anymore, and only through their actual intelligence and I would say their capacity of producing the work which is for the environment, all that, they believe it comes really only them. They don't need God anymore. Unfortunately, they say this is called self-realization. Self-realization is what you can do in life, like universities, diplomas, career, fantastic career, and you think that you can work and work and work and go higher and higher and well-known personality and without God. But God is the elixir of life, and they don't realize that every good thing they have obtained is from the blessings of God. So this is very sad to see intelligent people who have reached high levels reject God totally.
You really focus more on the word and the messages in God's word than yourself. And you've always practiced what you used to say to me in private moments sometimes. You would say to me, well, you know, again, we have to raise God's voice and lower our voice. That always resonates with me, you know.
And it's very simple words from God himself who said that to me. It's for everybody. You have to have God in front and not you in front. You cannot be in front of God. It has to be God in front of you, you know. And when he says, lower your voice so that you hear my voice, lower your head so that they see my head, lower yourself entirely so that I will be able to lift you. So it is a kind of self-dying, but it needs humility. It needs humility. And, you know, it's also in the scriptures, as well as he reminds us in the messages, that he delights in our weakness. Now, many people will laugh because they say, weak? You're a weakling? You know, it's no good. On the contrary, in your weakness, the Lord says, you inherit my strength. And that is because you lower yourself so that you let God guide you, let God do everything. You know, my strength. In your submissiveness, you inherit my will, he says. And in other parts, he says, in your total effacement, you become heirs of my image. And in your poverty, spiritual poverty, you inherit what the sages are looking for, the wise men, you know, the sages are looking for, but can never inherit it. You inherit my wisdom. So the self-dying, the self-dying, the effacement, the lowering your voice, the admitting you are a sinner, that is important, and not be like a Pharisee bragging, then God can do great things inside you. Great.
I find that this is really, I learned so much about what you just said, and I've been feeling this for a while, because, Vasudha, I feel like the strength of each of us, I mean, listen, you know, to really believe and to really have passion and conviction, and when you have tough times, let's face it, we're all going to have difficult times. We are
going through our life difficult times. No one can say that they had it easy.
Exactly. And so I think when you do this, but the way you put it out there and you say that, listen, the strength in knowing that whatever your difficult times are, I really believe this is what you're hitting on here today, is really the essence of a true Christian person who really understands this and is to be able to take those low moments and rely on God to carry them through. Is that the right way to look at it?
Yes, but with trust.
Trust.
Belief.
Yeah.
You have to believe. He said, if you believe, if you have faith, you can move mountains. Now, why would he say that?
Right.
We can move mountains. But he was also telling to his disciples how little faith they had. You know, even for if it was as big as a mustard seed, we can do great things, our faith. And if we ask God, we can do great things. I mean, he can heal. He can do great miracles so long as we trust and we have faith and we pray. Pray is to be in communication with God. Without prayer, talking to God, nothing happens. Nothing.
It really is the power of faith, and it is the power of our minds and our brains, and it's really a power of that mind that really brings us back to faith. And in those low moments, which again everybody experiences, I think this is, brings real value to people today to understand at our lowest moments, whatever they may be, whenever they may be, to know that, you know, if you lean on God, he is there for you. And I think that's a big lesson for all of us, Vasudha, today, you know?
Yeah. You know, also, some people have a lot of trials, lot of crosses. This, you know, I don't know if they will understand that this purifies the soul completely. Mm-hmm. All the trials, all the sufferings purifies our soul. And so if we offer it, you know, with love to God, our whatever pain we're going through, you know, God will use it. God will use it. And he will never bring us to despair, to the point that we completely despair. The one who will make us go to despair is Satan. So we have to cling on God. And I always say, I'm, you know, holding his tunic, holding it, never let go. You know, just like those terrier dogs, when they bite, you know, they don't open their mouth, they cling on that thing. Well, I might like this on his robe.
Now I have a visual of a terrier dog hanging onto the tunic.
That's my hand on his tunic.
I have this visual now. That is so funny. That is really.
He runs and we go through, I don't know, thorns and we go through mud. I'll be clinging there. I'll be black. It doesn't matter.
I really like that visual. That is really fascinating to me. But
don't let go. That's my motto. Don't let go.
That's it. You know, I learned so much just in the last 5 minutes from you, and I think this is great for everybody to take this positive message with you, and to know that it really is to hang on onto that tunic and hang on no matter what is going on in life. And you know, another big lesson I just learned from you is that, this is me speaking now, but that if you are at the point where you are in, feel like you're in total collapse, and that it is really like at that moment, I don't know, there's a lot to this, Vasula, but even like some people who commit suicide, and you know, not to go down that road, but what I'm saying is when you get to that point of life and it's that bad, maybe this is the time that you realize you are following the wrong path, huh?
You are, yeah, because you have kind of forgotten God. The one who loves you most, who understands you most, is God, and he's your best friend. How can you ever forget that?
Wow, wow. Well, that gives me just a big, a jump in my step this morning here. So it's very, very good. Well, listen, this is really very good. I know there are lots of travels coming up from you again. We have another show coming up, which we'll talk about Satan's Hour, and kind of another interesting thing I get from your notes is the worst sins, which I think is something for everybody that is very interested. We're going to wrap this up today here now, my friends. Thank you for joining us again. You find a lot more back at tlig.org, right there at True Life in God. And of course, all of these shows are available on AmericaOutloud.com. We invite you there, and they're all on iTunes and across the world. Thank you for joining us today again, and we will be back with you again. Thank you.